Please pause with me in prayer. Lord, as I said earlier, the message of that hymn and the truth of your word, that you are a God who is with us, and that if we cast our cares upon you and make our needs known, that your peace, the stillness of your of confidence that you are a good God in the midst of anything, that promise is ours. So I pray for everyone here who's in the midst of deep, deep trial. I look out and I see people that I know are facing deep trial right now. Grant them stillness of soul, rest of heart, in the goodness of Jesus Christ. I pray in his name. Amen. If you will, why don't you take a Bible and why don't you turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 1, page 972. I left my notes down here, so it'll be a long sermon if I don't get them. Thank you, Karen. While you're turning there, let me tell you about a woman who lives out in California. Her name is Jolene Horn, and she lives, about halfway between L.A. and San Francisco. She's married. She's got a family. She's a strong Christian. One night several years ago, she was putting her four-year-old daughter to bed. And she was going to read to her the next story in the Bible storybook, which was the story of the prodigal son. And so Jolene described briefly to her daughter what to anticipate in the story, that this would be a story about a young man who would desert his father, abandon him, and go off far, far away, and would lose everything and eventually come back. So she explained that, and then she read the story. And throughout the story, the daughter was just listening intently as the mother read about the son taking his inheritance, going off to the far land, and spending all the money and all kinds of profligate ways of living. And then having spent it all, being destitute and winding up having to feed pigs. And then at the kind of the bottommost point, having nothing to eat, so that he was eating the stuff of the pigs and realizing, why do I have to be here? I could go back and be with my father. And so, broken, he comes back to his father, and his father welcomes him. And the daughter, she was just riveted by the story, just riveted. Every line she was listening to. Right, the foolishness of the son, the squandering of the money, the pigsty. She was there, listening, taking it in. And so Jolene, at the end of the story, she asked her daughter what she learned. And the daughter looked at her mom and she said, "You never leave home without your credit cards." True story. Now, I start with a story about desertion because I'm going to read to you a text about desertion. We come in our study of Galatians to one of the most serious paragraphs in the whole Bible. It's verses 6 through 10 of Galatians chapter 1. 5 verses long. In the original, there are about 84 words. As a mark of its seriousness, twice in this passage, Paul, the author, will pronounce God's judgment, anathema is the literal word that he uses. He will pronounce God's judgment. The text is not light. Paul's mood is not light. And so, unless I do something stupid, which happens, I won't be telling any more funny stories in this sermon. Because some things in life need to be spoken and need to be heard in dead earnest. And this is one of them. So please, if you're able, stand as I read Galatians 1, 6 through 10. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed, anathema. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I still were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is God's word. Please be seated. So as you have now heard, this is a serious text. Serious phrases like, I am astonished. Not that there is another gospel. Some want to distort the gospel. Some are troubling you. Let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Serious phrases when Paul wrote them back in 48 AD. Paul here is arguing for an exclusive gospel. This is the gospel. This is it. This is God's truth. All else is false. And I realize that contention, that a lot of things could and should be said. Argument for the absoluteness of truth, what that means, what it doesn't. But this morning, I'm just going to let this text speak for itself. And that's not a wrong move, because Paul, when he wrote this text, he lived in the Roman Empire, which was a world filled with all kinds of gods and faiths and philosophies and religions and non-religions. I mean, there were some places in his world where cities that you would visit, where everywhere you would turn, there would be temples, statues of gods, altars, idols, everywhere. This text was serious then. This text is serious today. Here in New Jersey, like Paul, we live in a culture that's filled with gods and faiths and philosophies and religions and non-religions. I mean, just think. There's Catholicism. There's Protestantism with all its different denominations. There's Judaism. There's Islam. There's Mormonism. There's Christian Science. There's Buddhism. There's Taoism. There's Hinduism. There's Jainism, all in New Jersey. There's Baha'i faith. There's Sikhism. There's Wicca. There's Neo-Paganism. There's Unitarian Universalism. There's atheism. We are 5 minutes from a synagogue. We are 10 minutes from a Hindu temple. We are 15 minutes from a mosque. We live in a radically pluralistic world. And the call of Christians is to live in the midst of such diversity with kindness, yes, with love, with humility, with understanding, yes. But we are also called to live unshakably attached to the one gospel of Jesus Christ, the one gospel of Jesus Christ. And this text in Galatians gives earnest, intense warnings, a set of earnest, intense warnings about the danger of desertion from the gospel, of distorting the gospel, or of making anything else equal to the gospel. So what I want to do is I want to work with the text and present you what I see as the two major warnings of this text. Warning number one, verses 6 and 7, there is only one gospel, and that gospel is complete. It saves anyone who receives it. It doesn't need anything added to it. Warning number one. He states that very clearly in verses 6 and 7. Let's look at the second half of verse 7 to get the storyline, to remind ourselves of what's going on here. And then we'll move back up to verse 6 and verse 7a to fill in Paul's response. Verse 7b, Paul, he'd been to Galatia, area of Turkey, preached the gospel there. People had responded. In fact, we're told in the book of Acts that in some of the cities that he visited in Galatia, many people trusted Christ. Many. And he formed them into little churches, little groups, meeting in homes. And eventually he left. And after he'd left, a group came. How many? We don't know. Who? We don't know. What we do know is that they were visiting the churches, and he says there, verse 7b, they were troubling the Christians, and they were wanting to distort, to twist, to make a new thing that would replace the gospel of Christ. They were doing it, they were distorting the gospel by adding just one thing to it, one thing right up front. They were saying, the gospel of Jesus is trust in Jesus plus circumcision. You've got to become a son or a daughter of the old covenant. You have to accept the old covenant. And for men, that meant accepting circumcision. You do that, you have faith in Christ, then you're set. Just one thing. And Paul's response in verses 6 and 7a is intense. Look at it. I am astonished, he begins. This is unthinkable. How could this happen? I was just there months ago, and we had such a strong connection. We'll talk about that later in the letter. And you were so settled in your faith in Jesus. How could this happen? I am just astonished that you are so quickly deserting, and you'd expect him to say, deserting the gospel. But instead, you notice what he says, deserting him, God. In other words, this is about relating to God. This is not about a philosophy or a system. This is about relationship with God. God takes us personally. No way maybe to put that. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you are turning to a different gospel. Paul's upset here. Of course he loves these people. He wants the best for them. He wants to pastor them well. And so he continues, and he says, they're turning into a different gospel. And then verse 70 immediately kind of clarifies, not that there is any other gospel. Their gospel is not a gospel. There is no other gospel than the one gospel. There it is, only one gospel. You say, well, how do you know what the true gospel is if there's only one? And Paul will develop that in the rest of the book. But he gives us in the text right at this point, he gives us some hints. Let me point out three hints around what makes the gospel the gospel. Verse 6, he uses the word grace. In other words, God's riches to us in Christ. God's riches to people who don't deserve it, who can't do anything to merit it or earn it. Grace. And then he also uses the word, the grace of Christ. Here's the second clue, Christ. It's what Christ has done. It's not what I do. It's not what you do. It's Christ. And then down in verse 9, if you jump down there, you'll see the third little clue. He talks about them hearing a gospel contrary to the one that they received. Here's the third clue. We don't earn the gospel. There's nothing we can do except just open our lives, open our hearts, and receive, welcome this gift that's being given to us. So that's faith there. So there you have three marks of the true gospel. Grace alone. That we don't deserve it, we don't earn it, we don't do anything for it. Christ alone. It's what Christ did. It's his work. It's not ours. It's not any other spiritual being's work. It's Christ alone. And then finally, faith alone. Verse 9, we don't do anything other than receive his salvation by trusting Christ. And any variation from grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone, any variation is a variation from the gospel. It's no gospel at all. Just one little addition of what we might do to earn it, it's no longer grace. Just one little subtraction from what Jesus did that needs to kind of be mended, it's a departure from faith, from Christ alone. It's not a gospel. Just one little thing added alongside faith, no gospel at all. Let me give you an illustration. Remember, these people were saying they were just adding one thing, and boy, they could make a convincing argument from the Old Testament. Circumcision, just one thing, so close, but so far. Let me give this illustration. Two bottles, two effects. Here's a bottle of water, and here's a bottle of hydrogen peroxide. Now, this bottle with the water, you open this bottle, you drink the liquid, it quenches your thirst, it washes down food, it hydrates your tissue if you just worked out, it helps with digestion. There's life in this bottle. This bottle, hydrogen peroxide, you use it to disinfect cuts, you use it to bleach your hair, you use it to cleanse toothbrushes, that kind of stuff. Two bottles. If I poured the liquids out from both bottles into glasses, they would look exactly the same. Two bottles, two liquids, two very different effects. If you drink this water, if you take this water and if you receive this water, you're healthy. It's good for you. If you drink this stuff, hydrogen peroxide, you are in trouble. Foaming in the mouth. Stomach upset, vomiting, tissue burn. Here's the point. The difference between water and hydrogen peroxide is just one atom. One. One extra atom of oxygen per molecule. Here's the chemical formula for water, H2O. You know that. Here's the chemical formula for hydrogen peroxide, H2O2. You see, two oxygens per molecule. Just one little atom of oxygen added, and you move from life to disaster. Same thing here with the gospel. Just one little addition, one little thing, and you move from a gospel of health to spiritual disaster. From gospel to no gospel at all. So, for instance, faith in Christ plus circumcision in their situation. Faith in Christ plus circumcision, no gospel at all. Faith in Christ plus baptism, as important as baptism is. Faith in Christ plus baptism, no gospel at all. Church I grew up in. Faith in Christ plus going to a priest to get confession, no gospel at all. Faith in Christ plus Joseph Smith, Mormonism, no gospel at all. Jesus Christ plus Muhammad, no gospel at all. Jesus Christ plus Vishnu, no gospel at all. Jesus Christ plus Deepak Chopra, no gospel at all. Jesus Christ plus Elizabeth Gilbert, eat, love, pray, no gospel at all. You get the point. There's only one gospel. It doesn't need anything added to it. It doesn't need anyone added to it. It isn't out of date. It isn't deficient. It ain't broke. It don't need to be fixed. And that's because of Jesus. Jesus is everything we could need. He isn't out of date, and he doesn't need to be fixed. As the hymn writer put it, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Hallelujah. No no gospel other than the one gospel. And it doesn't need the slightest change. That's the first warning. Now, the second warning, verses 8 and 9. Again, there's only one gospel. Therefore, don't accept substitutes, no matter how attractive they might seem. Verses 8 and 9. Now, Paul presents in these verses two scenes, two preaching scenes, really. The first one in verse 8 is pretend. Let's look at it. Pretend. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So he's saying, let's just imagine the way he phrases this. Let's just imagine that I came back to visit you. And I preached to you a different gospel. In the earlier service I just used as an illustration, he came back and let's say he came back and preached to them about Jupiter, the chief god of the Romans. Came back and preached about Jupiter. And he's telling them, don't be fooled. As much as you like me, because I am preaching a different gospel than the gospel of grace, faith, and Christ, don't be fooled. I deserve God's judgment. Let him be accursed there at the end of the verse. Anathema. We might translate that, let him be condemned to hell. Now, he also, in verse 8, gives us another hypothetical. Let's just pretend that an angel comes from heaven. You know, some, wow, shining supernatural being, or some shining spiritual person with all kinds of seeming spiritual attractiveness and magnetism, an enlightened guru, a shining YouTube teacher. Don't be deceived. As attractive, as quote spiritual unquote, as that person, those people might seem, if they are preaching a different gospel, they are not from God. In fact, they're under God's judgment. Second scene, verse 9. It sounds like he's saying the same thing all over again, as he said before, so I say now again, if anyone is preaching, rather than should preach, is preaching to a gospel. So he shifts. Verse 9 is no longer pretend. It's no longer hypothetical. Verse 9 is real. Paul's saying, what I just said, I'm now going to say again, and I'm going to say it with a much stronger edge to you Galatians. Those people who are preaching a gospel that's contrary to the one that you believed in when I was there. Those people who are preaching a gospel contrary to the one that you received, the one through which you experienced freedom and joy and forgiveness of sins. Those people are not from God. Instead, they are under his judgment. The text is intense. Now, you could write Paul off. You could just say, oh, he's a narcissist. He knows how to use his power to build his own little kingdom. But we know from other letters of Paul that he was very patient and understanding. We know that he knew how to flex with people. We know that he did not grow up in Jerusalem. He grew up near Galatia in what we would call today Turkey. He rubbed shoulders all the time with people from a worldview is very different from his. So he could flex. He could accommodate to culture. He could adjust himself in a pluralistic world. But still he says, there's only one gospel. And the reason that he writes what he does is, as he says in verse 10, because he is seeking to honor God as a servant of Christ. He says, in light of what I just said, It could never be said that I'm seeking the approval of man, of a human being, because I just said stuff that's so strong, so direct. If I was still trying to please man, second half of the verse, I would not be a servant of Christ. In other words, people pleasers do not make good servants of Christ. It's Christ first whom we should seek to please. He's also writing these things because he loves the Galatians. This comes out later in the letter. He calls them my dear children. He asks them at one point, have I, formerly your friend, have I now become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth about this? So I, as your pastor, I tell you, there is only one gospel. And don't accept any substitutes, no matter how attractive or how spiritual they might seem. Let me give you one example, a widespread one. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to listen to the Dalai Lama when he visited here in Princeton. Now, at the human level, the Dalai Lama is a seemingly kind, generous man, has faced his piece of persecution for what he believes, represents peace. He's definitely, quote, spiritual, unquote. But what he had to say was false. It was, if Paul were here, he would say, anathema. Deepak Chopra heard the Dalai Lama about the same time, and he captured the Dalai Lama's message in that setting very well. So I'll let Deepak Chopra capture what I heard the Dalai Lama say. Here it is. The most inspiring thing that the Dalai Lama ever told me was to ignore all organized faiths. So ignore Christianity, and ignore the Bible. Ignore all organized faiths and keep to the road of higher consciousness. Now he's quoting the Dalai Lama. Don't rely on religion. Look to common sense. Look to common experience. And look to the findings of science for understanding, he said. Now, that sounds so reasonable, so enlightened, so attractive, but it is not a gospel. It is not the gospel. It is, if Paul were here, he would say, it is anathema. And so I say, like Paul, there's only one gospel. And don't be deceived by any substitutes, no matter how attractive they might seem. Let me bring this to swift conclusion. First of all, let me remind you that Paul here, it's not like Paul here in saying this is calling the Galatians back to a message of pain and gloom and unrest and some unhealthy thing. No, not at all. He's calling them back to the gospel of life, of peace, of sins forgiven, of right relationship with the one true God. He's calling them back to Jesus. Jesus, who himself is life and peace. So let me say to anyone here, if you have wandered away and you want to come back, kind of like the prodigal, you want to come back, please do so. Jesus is ready to receive you. And if you want, please, after the service, talk with me. Talk with my wife, Karen. Talk with Mary McCormick. Talk with Pastor Jin, Pastor Tracy. Talk with someone. Second, Let me say that life in our pluralistic culture is bracing, it's exciting, it's filled with challenges, it's filled with risks, it's filled with opportunities. Please do not mistake this sermon as a case for belligerence, hostility, scorn, hatred, or pride with respect to people who disagree with you. Instead, let me give you 5 points here. Number one, know what the gospel is. Grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone. Number two, make sure that you yourself have trusted Christ alone, that you've, like the Galatians, received the gospel. Thirdly, pray. Pray for your friends, your family, your neighbors. Fourth, love them regardless of what they believe. And finally, share your hope in Christ openly. There's only one gospel. Let's pray. Father, I love the way your Bible, your word, can at times come crashing into our world and wake us up and help us to see things the way you see them, help us to see things truly. And this is one of those moments. This is one of those texts. So wake us up. Help us to hear what you're saying through Paul and his words to the Galatians. Help us to receive them and call us back. Call us back to Christ alone, grace alone, and faith alone. For the glory of his name, amen.